Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 18. And I'll just want to catch up to speed a minute as we read this text. The apostle, we get the 10th chapter here in 2 Corinthians. It moves to the end of the book. There's a dramatic movement here where the apostle Paul begins to just zero in on his defense of his apostleship, his ministry. So it's the most personal aspect of this book. And in that, we're going to see some things today that I think are very helpful. But I don't want you to ever think of this, okay, that's the apostles, that's just him defending himself. No, the Word of God is, every aspect of it is for us. And it reaches right into our hearts today. And there is that which I think is going to be tremendously helpful to you as we consider this. Okay, so let's begin. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, and that's the false teachers, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere, which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come, even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Loving Father, we're grateful to have your revelation before us today. We are thankful, Father, and we boast in you, and we praise your great name for all you've said, all you've done, all you've yet to do. And when we get it right, we do stand in awe of who you are and your grace toward us. Your love displayed for us is amazing. It's beyond comprehension. And for that, we give thanks. Father, we've gathered here today. And we've come from different situations in our week, different backgrounds in our experience and our growing up. But yet we're here. And I believe you brought us together to hear the word of the Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would meet in each of us right where we're at, that you allow us to take time to stop and to stand before you, just to calm our hearts before you and allow your word to measure us. Help us to see, Father, and help us to grow. Father, you know the needs of this congregation. It is wide and deep, but you're up to it. And we believe and we trust. We know that you will work and you will mend and you will grow and you will save. Father, for each one, I pray that your Spirit would do only what he can do. I can't do it. You can do it, though, through your Spirit. That would reach into the heart and bring to light this word. And call to each, Father, let them see their need and let them lean on you. Let them move toward you, I pray. Father, if you would save someone today, we would give you praise. If you would call the believer back to where they need to be, we would give you praise. If you would encourage those who are tired, we would give you praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are given insight into the heart of a genuine minister of Christ. Paul was mightily used of God to win others to Christ and to grow them to maturity. That was really what he was about. You know, he planted church after church after church. Through the gospel, through God empowering him, he changed whole communities through the gospel. He was a man, though, who at times boasted. But his boast was always in what God had done. That was Paul's boast. Paul was overwhelmed. I believe he was truly overwhelmed with the grace of God. And as followers of Christ, our boasting needs to be in God and God alone. I want you to know that this isn't just a first century thing we're reading about here today, but it goes back further than that. The psalmist, those songs were written so long ago. You would often see the psalmist boast in the Lord to give praise to the Lord. Here's Psalm 34, 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. That's David. Many, many years ago, the Apostle Paul in this scripture does a bit of boasting, and it's legitimate boasting. See, whatever God does in you or through you, whatever God does in you and through you, always and often should find our boast then on Him. The praise needs to be to Him. Our boast should be in Him. I find that we can brag about a lot of things, right? Right? You guys are there, right? It's just our heart. You know, our hearts go there. This is what I've done. This is how I grew up. This is what I accomplished. This is where I'm at. We can go there easily. We can get our focus square on us. That, by the way, is spiritually unhealthy. And for those who have spiritual insight, very off-putting to hear it. We should be in awe of God and what He's accomplished in spite of ourselves. I would hope that this is where we would be in this fellowship. This isn't, our fellowship. If we've done anything, it is because of God's grace, and our praise, our boast is to the Lord. It's not about a building. It's not about any program. It's not about that. Wherever we've seen God move, let's remember, it is God that has moved. And that it's good. If there's been fruit, glory to His great name in spite of us. What I want us to really get at here today is just this thought of continually blessing the Lord, keeping our boast on Him when you're around the supper table, when you're alone with a family member, or you're alone by yourself to give praise to Him. I was moved in my study this morning to think. I looked at something I'd written a while ago, thought about bringing it. I didn't think would relate directly or enough, but I was just sitting there in my office thinking, man, look back to see what God has done in my family from grandpa to on down. And I just had to stop and say, God's awesome, you know. Hey, isn't it amazing that He saved us? Have you ever thought about that? You know, I was thinking about this. When we say I do in our marriage vows, that person we're marrying, they don't really know what they're getting into, do they? And you didn't really know what you were getting into either. But you know what? When God saved us, He knew exactly what He would get. He saved us, warts and all. And I say praises. Sometimes I can't believe He saved me. Amen? Well, sometimes I can't believe He saved you either, you know. But that's it, isn't it? If you look at the person next to you, if they're in Christ, you could say, you know, I really can't believe God saved you. And they could say, I really can't believe He saved you. Our boast is in the Lord, see. It's incredible. We bring nothing to the table. Well, there are some things to consider here. Eight areas of life for Paul as he's defending himself where I believe we can see that his heart was moved toward God. And these are areas to boast. There are also areas in his life that were good and godly. And they're areas that I think for us that ought to be operative, that ought to be going on, where God in His grace is working. And we can just say, praise the Lord. The first is consider the heart. Look at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone's confident in himself, and he goes on to talk about others being in Christ and him as well. But here we need to consider the heart. To look at things from strictly an outward appearance can be deceptive. And that was going on in that church. There were those false teachers that were saying, well, you need to look at this guy. He doesn't quite measure up. And man, often, that's just what we are, right? We look at the outward appearance. But when it comes to measuring a servant of God, one of the first things that is often considered is his education, the degrees he holds. Search committees will want to know if this individual, if they're considering a pastor, if he has an earned master's degree or doctorate. They'll consider what the guy looks like, his ability to communicate, perhaps administer, all these things. But the real question, is it not, is this a man of God? What's in the heart? What comes out of that person? Paul says, listen, I want you, believers in Corinth, to consider this. Consider the heart. Consider the heart. One can have all the education in the world. I don't want you to think I'm opposed to Christian education. I'm not. Not at all. But that's not the biggest deal. The biggest deal is what's inside. What about their walk with the Lord? The heart of man is everything. Paul's saying to the church, you need to consider this. You need to consider this. You need to consider the heart. Secondly, they need to consider the message. Paul's declaration of the gospel was crystal clear. If anyone is confident, verse 7, in himself, that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is in Christ, so also are we. And Paul's declaration of the gospel was crystal clear. His teaching was that when the sinner believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God justified them. He declared them righteous. This really is the question. You know, everybody's asking this question, maybe not in this way, but everybody wants to know this. How can a man be right with God? That's the question. We'll ask it a lot of different ways. Do you know the Lord? When were you born again? When were you saved? When did you come to faith? But the real question that people are asking and they are answering is this. How can a person be right with God? Paul answers that question. Just one of those places. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that Paul proclaimed. That justification, the declaration of being right with God, was made by God, and it was accessed through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, having been, past tense, we were justified by faith. We believed. We trusted. There's a call for each of us to put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. People will go many routes with that. They'll say, well, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't murdered anyone. I've been good to my neighbor. And they list them all. I was thinking earlier, if we go any other route, we are really saying, if we sidestep the gospel, we're really saying, this soul of mine, I can deliver it to heaven forever. That's what we're saying. And God says something very different. I've sent my son to deliver your soul, and I love you and I want you. Paul expounded that truth was not by works, but by faith. That was a radical message in his day, just as radical as it is in our day. And he continued. He said this righteousness could not be something that's just earned, but he said it was imputed or placed on us. By the way, the soul has to be perfect to enter into heaven. There's no sin in heaven. So how can a sinner be right for heaven? Well, it is through imputation, or when we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is what happens. Galatians 3:27, speaking of a spirit baptism. All of you who are baptized into Christ, that's not water baptism, spirit baptism, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And what happens in that moment in time is God sees us imputed in the righteousness of His Holy Son. That's how a sinner is made right for God. Paul proclaimed that. He proclaimed that. And he proclaimed, you might say, well, those are a little bigger terms or greater thoughts than what I'm really trying to grasp. I'm not sure about that. Well, let me tell you what. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the verse that sealed it for me. In the fifth grade, struggling, where am I going to spend eternity? How can I know I can be saved? How can I know that I'm saved? Whoever, there was a whosoever there. That was an open invitation. Will call on the Lord, will be saved. So we have this righteousness that's imputed to us, the righteousness, the perfect, sinless righteousness of Christ. Paul was straightforward with that message. He didn't deviate from it. He didn't clutter it up. He made it crystal clear. Now, how can one access this gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness? The Philippian jailer asked a question. Remember what that question was? How can I be saved? How can I be saved? Remember how Paul answered that question? They said, believe. Faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You know, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Trust. Put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you will, that promise, you will be saved. Consider the message. By the way, just to let you know, no pastors last forever. You know that, right? So there will be a day. So it's this way. All pastors either die, they retire, or they leave, right? And one of those things will be true of me someday. I'm not looking to leave. I don't want to leave. I just want you to know, someday you can look back in your notes here, and you can say, this is what a genuine minister of Christ ought to look like. We need to consider his heart, consider the message, consider his calling. Look at verse 8. Paul talks about that. Even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for the building of you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. So there's this calling that the Apostle Paul has. And this authority comes from God. Paul's declaration of the gospel was clear. His calling, the call on Paul's life to minister the gospel of grace, was profound. It was unmistakable. It was amazing. Think with me for a moment. Paul had the authority to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had been given it by the Lord. It's clear, it's profound, and it defined the entirety of his life. The account, or one of the accounts of Paul's transformation, his coming to Jesus Christ, is in Acts 9. God gave this word concerning Paul to Ananias. He said, but the Lord said to him, that's to Ananias, the Lord had come to Ananias and said, look, here's Saul. I want you to go to him. And there's some objection because Ananias knew of this man and what he'd done. But he said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, that is Paul, Saul at the time would be Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. He's a chosen instrument of mine. He's going to go bear my name. Paul looked back on it. And he talked about, even from the womb, God called him. When he speaks there in Galatians about his call, when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I may preach him among the Gentiles that did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. There's Paul's call. It was very clear, very defined. By the way, every one of these issues, every one of these things we're talking about, will be true of you. You might say, oh, I'm not a pastor, not a minister. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not in the same way I am, but every one of us are called to proclaim. So you need to consider your heart today. Where am I at in loving God, my walk with the Lord? You need to consider that. I do as well. I need to consider the message I'm proclaiming and sharing with others. And boy, I'll tell you, here, our culture, we only got want to go so far with it, right? And often we have opportunity that we don't take to ask people if they died today, do you know you'd be in heaven? Every one of you, God has planted your own sphere of influence. He's planted you someplace to speak with someone. And this is the bringing of individuals to saving faith in Christ is a joint effort by the whole body. Every one of us, you've got a message. You've got a calling. Every one of us are called to proclaim. You receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said, Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Samaria, and on from there. Every one of you. Every one of you, myself, consider the calling. But when I consider Paul's calling, I just see grace all over this thing. It's amazing to me. This is just how God does things. So gracious, undeserved favor to sinners. You know, when Paul was saved, and we had that account in Acts 9, Paul wasn't looking for the Savior. He wasn't looking to turn over a new leaf. He hadn't come to the end of himself. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. Paul was at the apex of his religious life. And other men were singing his praises, attaboy, approving of his work. And then Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up, stopped him in his tracks, knocked him to the ground, gloriously saved him for a purpose. That purpose was to declare the name of Jesus to everyone, everywhere. He's done the same for you who are in Christ. He caught up to you. He chased you down. I heard an account just recently. Someone persistently knocked on the door week after week after week and invited someone to church. I heard another account where this person said, "You're going to go to church with me." "Oh, no, I'm not." "Yeah, you are." Persisted. One Sunday, stayed out in the yard and honked the horn until they came. I don't know if I'd recommend that, but it worked. This person went to church, got saved, been there ever since. It's amazing. Consider the calling. Consider the impact. One of the scriptures that Paul wrote sealed the deal for me. I gave it to you. Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What was the impact of the Lord's ministry through this one man? What was it? We could begin to speak of it. I could ask you guys all to give input to it, and we wouldn't reach the end of it. For those listeners at Corinth, when Paul has been dead and gone, they could look at each other and say, "You know what? There's a new creation in Christ. I know who brought that message to us. It was the Apostle Paul." God used Paul to change that city. Long after Paul was dead and gone, they could look back and understand, "Wow, God's good. Look what God did through that man." What God accomplished through Paul, this one man whose sole purpose in life was to share the gospel to the world, speaks volumes. His ministry continues to this very day. Do you realize we're reading from something that the Apostle Paul wrote down by God's grace through him and power through him? Consider the impact. And I think we want to consider the impact in our lives. What is God doing through me? You know, I think sometimes we pray and ask God to move. Maybe we're not even praying, but we expect Him to do things. You know how I came to Christ? It was through the ministry of other people. Every one of you here today, every one of you are blessed by God through ministering to, through His chosen instruments, the gospel of Christ to you in some way. We've been asking God in the next year, and by year, we're thinking, okay, kind of a ministry year, which doesn't mean to the 1st of January. It means to the first part of summer, to our time when we'll do our baptism service. That's a ministry year kind of for us. We're asking God for 20 people to be saved, 20 people to be baptized. That's what we're asking the Lord for. How's that going to happen? Well, Pastor, you better get off your duff and really start banging on doors. I'm going to do all I can. But guess what? You have to do all you can. You do. I think we come together on some Sunday mornings and we're pretty happy to hear the Word, pretty happy to praise the Lord. Those are good things. I want you to stop doing that. You know what? I think we've slipped a gear here. I don't think we're understanding the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that God has given us the opportunity to speak to others the gospel of His name that they might be saved, just like you were, just like somebody shared with you, just like somebody brought you to church, just like somebody invited you. We've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to that. Hey, if you're an employer, who's under me? Who do I have opportunity with? I grew up on a Christmas tree farm. There was a point in my walk with God there that I was a foreman over a lot of men, and I didn't just go to work to say, okay, we got to get this many trees pruned today, or we need to harvest this meat. No, It was more than that. I'm looking at these guys, and I'm looking for an opportunity to inject some truth into their lives, to challenge them in their thinking, to understand, what do you believe? Where are you coming from? If you're an employee, when you go to work, you've got people next to you. You've got a boss that needs to know. If you're retired, where do you go? Who are you interacting? All of you have a job to do. And God wants that from you, and He gives you the privilege, and you will have the joy of doing it. He can do it in us and through us. There's questions that you guys, you can't answer all the questions people can ask. Okay, so stay home, right? No. Hey, I'll get back with you on that later. But I got to. You have a testimony if you're in Christ. This is where I was when God reached out to me. Who can argue that? Nobody can. This is your story. Share your story with them. And love on those people. If you love on them, they'll listen to you. God has work for us to do. So, I don't even know where I was here. We were considering something. What was it? It was the impact. Okay. Consider the impact. When I'm dead and gone, I want that my family will be able to say, look what God did. Grandpa, what? That guy was something else, wasn't he? But you know what? He loved the Lord. And this is what God did through him and grandma. And it filtered through the children and grandchildren. And we look back and say, wow, God is good. That's amazing. I want that there will be an impact in my family. So down the road, we can say, whoa, God was powerfully at work there. But it has to start with someone. It needs to start with me. It needs to start with you. Consider the integrity. Verses 10 and 11, I'll scoot along here. They say, this is what the false teachers were saying about the apostle. By the way, you see he boasts there in verse 8. He does that as he goes forward. They say, and this is about boasting in the Lord. They say his letters, that's the false teachers, are weighty and strong. Verse 10, his personal presence is unimpressive and speech contemptible. I think their meaning by that, Paul wasn't a polished orator. Paul could speak. And he knew truth. And his personal presence, unimpressive, I can really identify with Paul on that one. You know, every morning I look in the mirror and I'm thinking that's more unimpressive than yesterday. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's about what is coming out of this person. Paul, he was a man of integrity. There was commendation that was made by God to him, and he was a man of integrity as well. He could say this. This goes back to Paul's walk. This is amazing. Think about this a little bit. He said in that first letter to the Corinthian church, he said this, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Be imitators of me. That is, if you follow my life and my way, you're going to look a lot like Christ. And we might think, well, that's a pretty bold statement. But Paul was saying, my walk with the Lord, it's what it ought to be here. I'm not bragging. I don't think he's bragging. I don't think he's full of pride. I believe he's stating what is true and real. It was legit because of his walk with Jesus. And the integrity of Paul, he wasn't one thing before a crowd and something else behind the scenes. It wasn't that at all. He was a man of integrity. You know, I believe when he was done with ministering to that church at Corinth, they could say, you know, he's the most upright man I've known. He's the most upright man I've ever known, that Apostle Paul. Something else. His commendation was from God. That's verse 8. I know I'm backing up in the notes a little bit here. He says his authority, verse 8, is from the Lord. Verse 18, it is not he who commends himself, but he whom the Lord commends. And so he's defending himself there as well. Paul got his authority from the Lord. The Lord called him and gave him that authority. So, consider that. Consider the integrity. Consider the praise. We've got a couple more. We'll finish up here. In verses 12 to 16, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Paul says, I'm not I'm not comparing myself to other ministers. That's what those false teachers were doing. When they measure themselves, the last part of 12, by themselves, compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Paul says, we're not about that. We're not about that. Our focus will be on the Lord, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within measure the sphere with which God apportioned to us a measure to reach even as far as you. Paul's saying our boast is going to be in what the Lord has done. His praise, his focus is on the Lord. God miraculously saved him. Paul, if you remember, was a violent religious man. He brought destruction to the body of Christ. But what happened to Paul is called grace. The Lord had every right to slay Paul. Instead, he saved him. I believe Paul never lost that sense of grace and the awe of what it was to know Jesus Christ. He would write later, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into ministry. I think that blew the Apostle Paul away. Further, he says, even though I was formerly a what? A blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. By the way, there may be someone here today that says, I like all this that's being said. I'd like to put my faith in Christ, but my sin, who? You don't know what's back there. I don't. God does. And there's no one beyond grace. There's no one that has done anything so tragic or awful that God wouldn't save them. That's the complete work of the cross, because it was one sacrifice for sin for all time, every sin. And God offers to each an open invitation. But Paul says, that's what I used to be. I can't believe he saved me. Further, I can't believe he put me into ministry. That's what the Lord did. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, more than enough. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And he just looks back at that and he stands in awe. Paul found mercy in Jesus Christ. He experienced grace to be saved from his awful sins. And God made the apostle what he was. And the apostle saw himself, I think, in a right light. He spoke of, we could back up in 2 Corinthians. I have it on the overhead for you. And you just see the humility of this man. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. If Paul wanted to boast on himself, he sure could have. There was no apostle, no Christian worker that it could have held up to the boast of Paul. But his was always in the Lord. He said, and you see he understands where God has reached out to him, where he's come from, and how he saved him. We're not, our adequacy isn't in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, our adequacy is from God. That's his praise. It's to the Lord. It's to him. And I want to say this too, for us to exalt Paul, I don't want you to think I'm ever doing it. I have to bring his name in here because he's a servant of the Lord. It's just what it is. But we don't exalt him. That would be foolish. He didn't exalt himself because everything he was, everything he would be, was all of grace. It was the Lord who personally taught him and gave him the understanding of the gospel of grace. It was the Lord who opened the Old Testament scriptures to him. And as a result, he didn't measure or compare himself to others like those false teachers did. He boasted that God had led him to Corinth. He boasted on what God did through him. And he didn't boast in other men's labors. Notice that as well. And Paul, it was a trip for him to go to Corinth to reach those people. Verse 14, we're not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach out to you. I reached to you, for we were the first to come as far to you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond. You see his heart there. But his boast was in Christ. His boast was in the Lord. Finally, consider the principles. Verse 17 and 18. Here it is. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. That's it. There's right boasting. We ought to be involved in it a lot. It is that we ought to tell our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, those around us, how good God is. We ought to tell them that we are simply who we are because of who He is. We're redeemed by His grace. We're forgiven because of, it's all of grace. There's right boasting. Who is this? Who's your boast really in? Who's my boast really in? When you get a compliment, something you've said or done, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Say, you're right. Pretty fortunate to have me. Who's the focal point of that boasting? There's right approval as well. Notice for verse 18. Is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Paul's praise, his approval was by the Lord. God's men followed the apostle until God's amen followed the apostle until he took him home. Well, okay, let's bring it right here, okay? Right to myself. What about my heart? Where am I at with the Lord there? What about my message? What is my message? Do I clearly proclaim? Am I proclaiming? Do I take opportunity to share with others what God has done? What about my calling? Do I understand as a follower of Christ that He's called me to declare Him to the world, to my neighbor, to my family? What about my impact? What's God doing through me? Is He doing anything through me? If not, why not? What about my commendation? Is it from the Lord? Do I have His amen? What about my integrity? What about my praise? What does it focus on? What about my principles? I want to ask you this. Would it be today that I would have to admit that I'm very little in this area? I do very little in this area of boasting in the Lord. I want to ask you, are you surrendered to Him? Because as we've looked at this life of this minister of Christ, Paul said, I surrender. Paul said, I give in. Paul said, I will go. Paul gave his life fully over to Christ, wanted to be used as a drink offering, be used up for His glory. Have you surrendered to Him? Have you said this, God, I give you myself afresh, anew to you? I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Make me adequate. Allow my life to have a dynamic impact for your great name. I don't know where you're at today. Only you can answer that question. But I think this would be a great time to reconnect with the Lord if we haven't. This would be a great time to examine our life and see if this is really true of me. Do I understand what God has called me to and what He wants to do? Maybe it is that today God, through His Spirit and His Word, would say, you need to wake up. Life's short. You have these moments. Will you spend it for Christ? Will you be spent for Him that you can one day make your boast in the Lord? Because if you don't allow God to minister through you, there's not much to boast about. There really isn't. But I want to say to you, allow God to minister through you that you may join the psalmist, join the apostle, and make your boast in the things that He has done. Amen? Let's pray. Father, so often we get caught up in the details of our will, of our life, of our day, that we've neglected the fact that we are salt and light in this world. We're to hold forth the word of life, to shine the light of Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And it's, Father, we lack faith at times in that area. We wonder, what will people think? How will they respond? What will we say? And we put it off and put it off, and pretty soon we've realize that many weeks and months and years have rolled by. Father, there are your people who you've placed in strategic areas with people who need to hear what it is to know Jesus Christ, what He's done for them. They need to understand and ask questions about what people believe and why they believe it. and then take them to the Word of Life. Thank you that you, through others, have ministered the gospel to us. I pray we'll be willing instruments to do whatever you've called us to do. Maybe that's going to be a dramatic change for some of the folks here to think through. But I pray, Father, if your Spirit will lead them there, you'll empower them to do it and they'll go forward with it. Father, we go with fear and trembling. We often do, but we're trusting in you. Lord, if there's someone here today that's yet to understand that their sin, just like my sin, has a consequence, it's an eternity without you. It's death, separation from you. But you, in your grace and your love, have offered to each of us the gift of eternal life for the taking. I pray that you move in hearts who've yet to be able to answer the question, do I know that I'll go to heaven when I die, that you might bring them to trust in Jesus Christ, because you've said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They can be released today, forgiven today, and know that they have eternal life. Do those things, Father. And much more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me